So is anybody familiar with our opening hymn this morning? No? Guess who requested that one? This guy. Our opening hymn this morning actually comes from Luke chapter 1. It is the Song of Mary, and that's going to be our sermon text this morning. Now, we've got these songs that come straight from Scripture, and I always want to sing them just because we can read it and sing it, but I know none of us are going to know it, but it's still good. It's still good to sing the words of Scripture and to connect with that. You know, Mary sang this song when she was pregnant with Jesus. We get to sing the same song. It's a blessing. Now, Mary's song goes by a lot of different names. Some just call it the Song of Mary. Some call it the Canticle of Mary. My personal favorite name that I encountered for it is the Ode of the Theotokos. Yeah, that's a good one, right? That's Leif's favorite too, isn't it? But probably, if you've heard this song called it anything other than the Song of Mary, you've heard it by the Latin name, the Magnificat, right? So this is what we sang this morning, is a versification of that Magnificat. The context of this song in Scripture is the meeting of two miraculous mothers. First, we have Elizabeth. She's a miracle mother because she's been barren her entire life, hasn't been able to bear children. And now she's also way past childbearing age, and God gives her a baby. That baby would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It would be John the Baptist. And then we have Mary, who's also pregnant, and she's a miracle mother, we know, because she's still a virgin. She was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. In her womb was Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah and Savior of the world. And when these two mothers met and got together, that's when Mary sang this song. So let's read that account from Holy Scripture. Please rise, if you will, to hear from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. And we'll read in Jesus' holy name. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard of the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of the word that was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, today as we take a look at this Song of Mary, the Magnificat, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior and point us to Jesus and everything he accomplished for us. By your word, strengthen us in our faith so that we might be used for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in seminary, I learned a few Latin words. Now, if I use all the Latin words that I used in seminary all at once, it sounds like gibberish, but it also makes me sound pretty smart because it's Latin. I don't do that very often, but sometimes it's fun. One of the Latin things that actually was really important from seminary that really stuck in my head was just a couple of Latin words, lex orandi and lex credendi. It gets flipped around too. It gets also said lex credendi and then lex orandi. Now, lex orandi can be loosely translated the way that you pray or the way that you worship, and lex credendi gets loosely translated the way that you believe. So What these Latin phrases mean is that the way that we worship becomes what we believe. And what we believe should be the way that we worship. What this all means is that the way we worship, what's also known as the liturgy of the church, it's going to teach the church of Christ what it is they should believe. And so what we believe, what we hold true as a church, should color everything that we do in worship as a church. Because as we worship, it teaches us what to believe. It was with this in mind that we changed the order of service here at SLB like 9 years ago, when Matt Richard was the senior pastor and I was the youth pastor with a spiky green mohawk. We asked ourselves, what does the Bible teach? Well, it teaches that we're sinners. It teaches us that we need the grace that God offers, that only God offers. It teaches that our good works, they flow from our faith rather than being something that we do to earn our faith. And it also teaches that God has called us to be his missionaries to this fallen and sinful world. And so with that in mind, we adopted what's called the fourfold pattern of worship. We gather, receive, respond, and go. We gather together as sinners in God's house in the presence of a holy God. We gather together to receive from God's word everything that Jesus accomplished through word and sacrament. We respond then in worship and singing God's praise and giving from what God has given us. And then we go out as God's redeemed people to bring the message of the gospel with us. That's why we worship the way we do, because we ask, what does Scripture teach about us and our relationship with God? But why bring this all up 2 days before Christmas, right? It doesn't really seem like a Christmas message. Well, it does tie in. I bring all of this up because Mary's song, the one that we sang earlier this morning, the one that she sang almost 2,000 years ago, that Magnificat, it's actually the perfect hymn for the church. You see, Mary's song, it reaches back to the prayerful needs and hopes and expectations of the Old Testament church. It reaches back and it holds on to the divine promise of salvation given by God to his people through the seed of Abraham. It also reaches us forward to all generations born after the coming of the Savior who still need the mercy and forgiveness that only God can offer. To sing Mary's hymn is to sing with Mary and with generation upon generation of God's people throughout the ages who have feared the Lord and received mercy from him. To sing Mary's hymn is to sing one of the most profound hymns ever written. It's a great Advent and Christmas hymn all rolled up into one. Mary's hymn also teaches us how to worship rightly, how we should praise and magnify the Lord. Sadly, much of modern praise music focuses on the work and the emotions of the worshiper. It proclaims the things the worshiper is doing for God instead of the work that God has done for the worshiper. But Mary's praise song doesn't do this. Mary's hymn puts the emphasis on God and his gifts, on both the gift and the giver. So with Mary, we sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Luther commented on this passage and said that Mary sets things in proper order when she calls God her Lord before calling him her Savior, and when she calls him her Savior before recounting his works. Thereby, she teaches us to love and praise God for himself alone and in the right order, and not selfishly to seek anything from his hands. With Mary, we also sing, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Like Mary, we're not boasting about our humility. We're merely confessing our need and our situation. We're simply proclaiming that we're wretched sinners and we don't deserve any of the good gifts that God pours out and freely gives us. With Mary, we praise the unexpected goodness of the Lord upon us. It's not our worthiness or our unworthiness in which we glory, but instead in the Lord's unexpected and undeserved mercy. When a prince takes a beggar by the hand, it's not the beggar's lowliness, but the prince's grace and goodness that are commended. With Mary, we sing, "From now, all generations will call me blessed, for he has done great things to me and his holy name." Again, the blessing points to the great things that God has done. The Holy One has taken residence in her womb, and at the womb of the baptismal font, God has done great things for us as well. In baptism, we're born again, and the Holy One took up residence even in sinners like us. He cleansed us from our sins and grants us eternal life. We who call Mary blessed ourselves. Though hidden in the womb of the baptismal water and the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, the risen Lord actually comes to us and says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." The same Holy Spirit who worked miracles in the incarnation in Mary's womb and the miracle of our faith has hearts to believe and confess that Christ is the Word made flesh, that he is the Savior of the world. Mary rejoiced because she bore the Holy One within her, and we rejoice because that same Holy One is within us. Now when Mary sang, "He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones," here's where things start to get uncomfortable for us. You see, we like to think that we are the humble ones that God will exalt. But a careful examination of our own lives reveals that we think very highly of ourselves. Too often we exalt ourselves. And so every time we sing Mary's song, God's law exposes our self-centeredness. It exposes our pride. There's nothing enjoyable or fun about being dragged down from our self-exalting thoughts and actions. You see, true Christian worship, preaching, teaching, it's often very painful and uncomfortable. Because in worship, we discover ourselves standing in the very presence of God. And God looks into our soul. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And his law then exposes to us our own sinful exaltation of ourselves. It exposes to us our own selfish desires, our own desires to put our own will ahead of God's. The law reveals that we are all sinful, that we are truly of a miserably low estate before the perfect law of God. It's only after the Holy Spirit shows us the truly low estate of our sinful nature that we can honestly join with Mary and sing it all. It's only when we know we are sinners that we can sing, "He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled up the hungry with good things." Because here's where we look to God to raise us up. God can raise us up because the Son of God was also raised up upon a cross. With his suffering and death, Jesus earned exaltation even for miserable sinners like us. Jesus truly is the exalted one who lowered himself even to death on a cross so that he might be raised up and take us with him and fill us with all good things. He has even promised to fill us with his own body and blood at the Holy Meal today. Mary's hymn is about the greatest reversal of Christ's salvation. God shows the reality of sin to those whose pride has deceived them into thinking they are actually of high estate. He brings them down to a true understanding of their sin and condemnation that they deserve. At the same time, he brings comfort to those who are terrified of their sin. He gives them the salvation that Jesus earned with his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He raises them up just as Jesus rose from the dead, and he promises to give them the highest exaltation, eternal life at Christ's side. How thankful we can be that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record this hymn of Mary. Because as she sang, she considered the salvation that her Son and Savior would work for her and for all of us. May her hymn continue to encourage us as we continue to consider that great reversal that God has earned for us in his salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this song of Mary that shows us that we are self-centered and we are prideful. God, forgive us of our pride. Humble us that we might truly be able to sing with Mary and that you might be able to raise us up to be with Christ forever. God, as we now get ready to go to your table, pray that you would allow us to freely confess our sins before you and trust that there at the table we receive your holy body and blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. I pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.